You may be seated. So, good morning, everyone. Since I'm doing a sermon on New Year's Eve today, is that a woo as in I'm excited for the new year, or woo, this year's finally over? I'm glad it's done. Both. Well, it only feels relevant then to discuss the changing of the calendar year, reflecting on what was and looking forward to what could be. So naturally, for preparation, I was Googling away 2017 year in review, or 2018, what to expect. And I came across enough information where I could have just let the internet write this sermon for me. Apparently, 2017 was the year where Donald Trump submitted a lot of evidence that the world does indeed actually revolve around him. Easy political jokes aside. It was also a year of a lot of hurricanes, wildfires, natural disasters, shootings, terrorist attacks, you name it. So that's what the internet tells me. So with that all in mind, and how depressing 2017 seems to have been, what are we really supposed to look forward to in 2018? Well, according to CNN's 18 things to look forward to for this coming year, this is what we have to look forward to for this year. So 2018 will consist of the Winter Olympics. Oh, so my February is now booked. A royal wedding. Well, it's on May 24 weekend, no less. Some good movies, another Avengers film, another Star Wars film, another 50 Shades film. The World Cup, there we go, our June and July is filled. We know what we're going to be doing then. Apparently, normal people can pay to land on the moon in 2018. There's going to be another royal baby, so that's cool. Some cool tech inventions like headless robot cats that you can pet and feel better. And apparently a number of historical anniversaries of interesting things that happened in the past. So for instance, 2018 is the 100-year anniversary of the end of World War I. So this is what CNN tells us 2018 is going to be all about. Now if we bring it down to our individual level, and the world that we frequent on a day-to-day basis, for many of us, a new year is a time for resolution, to change our life in some way. For others, it might be a bit depressing. I mean, where did this year go? Didn't 2017 just start last month? Maybe even you're asking, like, how many more of these new years do I have left? Although New Year's is a time to celebrate getting through another year and looking optimistically towards the future, we also sometimes use it to consider our mortality, our limitation as humans. And it's also a time where we might even wonder, is this all there is? Winter Olympics and royal babies? Is this what our life is, a series of ticks of the clock or rips off of the desk calendar? If we look to Scripture, God gives us a clear answer, no. For the Scripture passage for today's sermon, it's from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. If you want to flip through your Bibles, I invite you to go ahead. Within these Bibles, it's on page 138 in the second half of the Scripture, of the Bible. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to pay attention to the different words that Paul uses with regards to time. And also this interplay between what is temporary and what is eternal. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but what it cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. What are some of the words about time that you noticed as that was coming out, being read? Temporary, eternal. We got day by day, this slight momentary affliction, the eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Now, when we talk about time and we talk about time with regards to the Bible, within the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greeks had two concepts of time, kairos and chronos. You may have heard of this before. Chronos is where we get the word like chronological or chronic, as in my chronic back pain. Chronos is more measured time. It's quantitative. It's the kind of time that we'll see on our clocks, the seconds, the days, the minutes, the years. Whereas kairos is more about the opportune time. It's more qualitative. It's about specific special moments that come in and out. It's where time takes on a wholly different function than measurability. Within Greek mythology or Greek culture, what the Greeks often had a habit of doing is they would take ideas and they would personify them. So they'd make them into humans, something that we can understand better. So within Greek mythology, Chronos was personified as an old man, kind of like Father Time. Chronos was kind of like the Grim Reaper, slowly taking away life away from people, having an hourglass in hand, before devouring them entirely. In this sense, I mean, we often talk here about killing time, but literally, it's time that's killing us. That's not a very positive image of time, nor a very hopeful one. Kairos, on the other hand, is a moment that cannot be measured. There are moments that can barely even be described. Within our Christian understanding, there are moments where we feel God with us, where God kind of breaks through the midst and makes himself real to us. It could be that moment when you're worshiping in church and you feel the closeness and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit all around you. But it also could mean the state of flow when we get completely lost in our work and we realize, holy smokes, 2 or 3 hours have passed by and it only seemed like 15 minutes. Or when we're playing sports and it seems like our body is doing things that seem so automatic, where we lose ourselves in what it is that we're doing. It's in these kairos moments that we stop living with the clock and we start living more in tune with eternal realities. In kairos times, we lose ourselves in the moment, and it gives us a small glimpse of the eternal weight of glory beyond all measure that Paul is referring to. So when I think about kairos time, I think about my grandmother. She's a woman of faith, but she's been confined to a wheelchair in a nursing home for the past 15 years. She has a degenerative brain disorder that's robbed her of her ability to walk, of her ability to talk. And so whenever we go and visit her, we have to take on a level of presence that we don't normally do in day-to-day life. What used to happen was whenever we would be talking to her, she would, take her pen and write in her notepad. We would wait for her to write everything out slowly on her notepad, and then we would read what she was saying and then respond. And we had to slow ourselves down enough because if she had something she wanted to say, she'd have to take out the notepad again and write it down again so that we could go with this slow pace of communication. However, what happened is 5 years ago, she had a stroke, and she lost the ability to write with her right hand. And where she used to make kind of raspy, gurgled noises before, she barely makes any noise at all. In fact, any gesture that she makes is so subtle, it requires us to be so present and so aware, otherwise we miss it. Literally, the only things that my grandma can do in terms of contemporary communication is very slowly give an effort to point in one direction, and we have to try to guess what she's saying. Or maybe it's a slight eyebrow raise. Or perhaps, like, it's a little bit of light in your eyes at a certain moment. So the whole function of time takes an entirely different quality when we're with grandma. And like very much like in my relationship with God, I find that going into visits, I'm not necessarily looking forward to them. And in fact, I try to put them off as much as possible. I mean, if any of us have grandparents or loved ones in nursing homes, it can be really hard to go visit them. But what I find time after time is I go into these visits, and they usually last no more than 30 or 45 minutes, but I have a sense of presence, of God being here in the conversation that normally doesn't happen in other types of conversations. And I walk away feeling really blessed for having spent that time. Father Patrick Reardon says that eternity is not a long time. Strictly speaking, there is simply no length to it. Nothing elapses. The infinite is not measurable. Now, most of our lives are lived in chronos time, which is time that can be measured. Chronos is created. It's not a bad thing. In fact, modern clocks were invented to help medieval monks know when it was time to pray. In a quote often attributed to Albert Einstein, but actually written by author Ray Cummins, he says that time is what keeps everything from happening at once. Chronos keeps us out of the chaos. When God created the universe, he gave it order. He gave rules to his unboundless creativity so that the universe and the world itself would have structure for us to live in. And this is all in the realm of, you know, physics and high-end stuff, so let me bring it down a little bit into something that's a little more understandable. Oh, which way is this? Okay, so this is my clock. This is what's in our kitchen. It's the classic tick, tick, tick of classic clocks. And I ask the question, how often is our life dictated by these things? How often are the schedules, the dominant things in our life, determining how we can fit our various activities and the activities of our loved ones into these all-too-short 24-hour parcels of time that we've been given? And I ask the question, what would it look like if we stopped depending on our clocks, using them as the tools that they were created to be? What if we gave ourselves more time to stop and listen and experience God's eternal time, his kairos time, and let it be the time that directs our world? Rabbi Abraham Heschel wrote in 1951, which is a very different time than ours, that the higher goal of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, important in this internet age we live in. Spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, but to face sacred moments. Spiritual life begins to decay when we fail to sense the grandeur of what is eternal in time. So for instance, if we get lost driving, we're driving somewhere we've never been before, we lose our awareness of our physical location, we don't have data on our phones or our GPS to tell us where we are, we lose our ability to get home again. We are lost. How often do we actually get lost these days? I mean, with the ubiquitousness of technology, it doesn't really even happen anymore. We trust our phones so much to tell us where we are that we rarely get to experience that feeling, that dreadful feeling of being lost. And what's interesting in the relationship between time and space, time works very similar, although we don't necessarily realize it. If we lose the purpose behind our time, its place in God's goodness, if we become so connected to the ticks of the clock, to the hours of the day, to the days, to the years, instead of looking at time as eternal, of God's way of connecting with us, we lose our orientation and we lose our ability to connect with God. Heschel goes on to say that the Bible senses the diversified character of time. There are no 2 hours alike. Every hour is unique, and the only one given at the moment is exclusive and endlessly precious. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day." Jesus lived this out in his ministry. He never had to be in a certain place at a certain time. Now, I fully believe that Jesus had intentions to each of his days. I fully believe that when he woke up, he's like, well, I'm going to, you know, walk down this path. I'm going to teach this teaching. I'm going to connect with these people. I'm going to tell Peter to stop being such an idiot. I think Jesus came into his days with intention. But because he was present to where God was at within Kairos time, within the eternal, when people interrupted him as he was walking around, he stopped what he was doing and he healed them or helped them. The blind man, the sick woman, the demon-possessed boy. Jesus was constantly living in God's eternal time. He was always keeping an eye out for the Kairos. When he was at the temple, his disciples came to point out to him the large buildings of the temple. Then Jesus asked them, you see all these big buildings, do you not? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. And within 40 years, the temple of Jerusalem, this magnificent monument to God, created by human hands, had been destroyed by the Romans. In all the works of our hands, we humans can never construct anything that lasts eternally. Only God can do that. Go back to Heschel one more time, who says that the worth of a great day is not measured by the space it occupies in the calendar. In the realm of spirit, there is no difference between a second and a century, between an hour and an age. Rabbi Judah, the patriarch, cried, there are those who gain eternity in a lifetime, and others who gain it in one brief hour. One good hour may be worth a lifetime. An instant of returning to God may restore what has been lost in years of escaping from him. When I read that, I think about the story, Jesus' story of the sheep, about how the shepherd goes out with his 100 sheep, but one of them becomes lost. So the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes and finds the one that had been lost. And when he finds him, he rejoices and celebrates over this one found sheep, over the 99 that had been found all along. And we get in this parable this message that God cares to find us, that it's within these moments, these moments where we think we've lost, or these moments where we've been beat up, or these moments where we feel rushed and anxious and stressed, when if we turn to God and allow to get ourselves back into God's timing, where we can become free from all of those things, where we can become found again. One of the other things to remember, too, is within the evangelical tradition, a lot of emphasis is placed on the one moment, the moment when we found Jesus or gave our lives over to Jesus or experienced God in a very real way for the first time. And that's experiencing God within the Kairos. It's something where it breaks through this reality that's based on calendars and New Year's and movie release dates. And God shows us that there's something more than just the tick-tocks towards the end of our lives, but there's something worth living for now. In both Colossians and Ephesians, Paul talks about this concept of redeeming the time. Time itself is just here. We're only here for a short glimpse. Time is, creation itself is, you know, it has a best before date or an end date. So how do we go about moving forward and redeeming the time? By making ourselves present to God's goodness around us and to see, give ourselves awareness that God is with us. As we come to a close, I want us to take a moment when we reflect back on 2017 to remember a time when we weren't remembering time, where it felt like we'd lost ourselves in something so much deeper and more powerful than us. When we lost ourselves in God. Is there a moment that comes to mind? Maybe you need to reach for it a little bit. It could have been in church, or it could have been at a concert, in a conversation, or alone in your room, or playing sports. What's the first moment that comes to mind for you? And as we continue remembering, ask God to show you how you can live more into these timeless moments this coming year. What could it look like? Maybe it's not a dramatic restructuring of your Cronus schedule. Maybe it's just focusing more on being present where you are, to see the spontaneous moments where the Holy Spirit interrupts your life. Or perhaps it's finding 5 minutes each day, somewhere, somehow, to just soak in God's presence or go deeper into Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, it feels like when we talk about eternity, it feels like all words just fall apart. But you've given us the ability to be aware of it, to sense your presence around us, to give us a glimpse that there's something more beyond the grave. We thank you for the hope that you give us in your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the timeless moments that have given us pause in our life. And as we go into a new year, we ask that this year not be defined by schedules or things that are going on in the world, but this might be a year that's defined by our relationship with you, how you made yourself real to us, and we put ourselves in a position to be aware and to listen. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.